Thank you, Brother Brian. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. The book of Mark, chapter 1. We're continuing our series that we started last Wednesday night, and really hope you'll be encouraged by it. One of the things I said to you last week is my favorite way to preach is this way, as far as expository preaching. And the reason I like that is because it's expository. It just simply means you get in the book of the Bible, and you just kind of take it verse by verse and just kind of go through it and see what the writer intends for us to know and learn. And prayerfully, I pray God will just touch it and be an encouragement to you as we seek to learn this great book of the Bible. Last Wednesday night, we gave you some introduction to this story, or to this book of the Bible. We gave you some thoughts in the context that the writer is a man by the name of John Mark. He's a man that God has given a second chance. We looked at that extensively in the book of Acts, how that he was sent out, Barnabas and Paul, we know him as Paul, Saul and Barnabas are sent out from the church at Antioch on their missionary journey. John Mark goes with them as an assistant to them, and for some reason or another, he quits. He goes back home, maybe, and nonetheless, we come to another portion in the book of Acts and later on in the book where Barnabas wants to take him again on the journey. Paul says no. They get in a heated discussion. I mean, the contention was really thick, and so they split up. Paul and Barnabas split up. And, of course, we notice that Paul takes, another with him, and Barnabas takes John Mark with him, and they go on their different directions. And yet, when we come to the last book of Paul's writing, 2 Timothy, of course, we see Timothy. Paul tells Timothy to go get John Mark, and because he's profitable for the ministry to Paul. So God is a God of restoration, and we learn that through the life and ministry of John Mark. God here now uses him, who had quit at one point in his life. He had quit the ministry perhaps and kind of got away as far as from the ministry perspective, and yet God gives him another chance, gives him a second chance, and makes him profitable again as far as in the ministry. So we're thankful indeed that God is a God of the second chance. He's a God that never fails us. He's a God that indeed gives us time and time again opportunities to make an impact for his kingdom once again. So we come now to Mark chapter 1. Please stand in honor and reverence the reading of God's holy word. We're going to talk about tonight one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. His name is John. We know him as John the Baptist. His name was John. Jesus calls him the Baptist. But we're going to talk about him. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Of course, Mark's gospel is presenting the life of Christ from the perspective of Jesus Christ is the humble servant, and how Jesus Christ came to give his life a sacrifice on the cross. He came to serve. Mark 10:45, I believe, is the theme verse. Yes, Mark 10:45 is the theme verse of the book of Mark, and talks about those two principles of how Christ came to serve, not to be served, but he also came to give his life a ransom. So we look at that, and we look at the perspective of the gospel of Christ through the eyes of Mark, writing from that perspective. So he begins right away, verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then it says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with a camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. I pray, God, as we seek to study a little bit about John tonight, I ask, dear God, that your Holy Spirit will lead us and direct us, and, Lord, will allow us to learn from your word as only he can. So, Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. We praise you for who you are. We thank you, God, that you're the God of all comfort. We thank you, Father, that you're the God that hears our prayers. And, Father, there's been many prayers taken before your throne tonight, and we ask that your will be done in all. For it's in Christ's name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, by way of introduction, verse 1 really kind of gives us some thoughts into Mark as far as his passion for the Lord Jesus. He tells us, he starts right away. Now, again, as you study the book of Mark, you will find that Mark's gospel, unlike the other three gospels, is really his book is a book of action. I mean, he goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. We talked about, you know, some of the words that really emphasize his, you know, his passionate book is the word straightway. You know, one of the words straightway, and we see that, you know, he goes from one healing of this person, he goes to another thing that Jesus does. He goes from one thing Jesus does here to another thing that Jesus does, just one after another after another after another. It's a book of action, and I love this book. It's really a tremendous book of the Bible here. So, but what John does right away, he introduces us to really the theme of the entire Bible. He tells us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to give a theme to the entirety of your Bible, it would be the gospel message. The gospel is really the theme of the entire Bible. The gospel just simply means, gospel means good news. Now, we, of course, understand it's in more specific terms, it's the good news about Jesus Christ. You come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul very eloquently tells us in very succinct order a description of what the gospel entails. He tells us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ the Lord in that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Brother Brian's already mentioned it to you tonight. But again, keep in mind that the only message God uses to convert the lost sinner is the gospel message. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Of course, we know that the gospel message, being the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, was a message that Paul was so passionate about, he was taking that gospel to Rome, to the city of Rome. So we know that he does that because we see later in his writings, he ends some of his writings, Paul does, with a greeting. He ends his writing and says, they of Caesar's household, you know, salute you as well. So Paul was able to lead many people, no doubt, to Christ through the gospel message. We often say here at Emmanuel that you know, the gospel is really the central theme of the Bible, but it's also the central theme of what we do and why we do what we do here at Emmanuel. Whether it be the Awana program, the gospel is why we do that, right? It was singing in the choir, teaching Sunday school classes. The gospel is why we do that, and it's the most important message. It's the only message that God uses to save a lost and dying world. So Mark starts right away of bringing our focus in to the message of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's three titles that Mark's going to give us. This kind of is a summary of our introduction last week. We didn't get to this verse, but I want to kind of expound on this because it's important. So he begins with the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news about Jesus, how he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Everything about that's good news, amen? It's good news. It absolutely is good news. Now, Dr. Jerry Vine said, in order to really understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news. The bad news is we're sinners. The bad news is the Bible declares, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the good news, in order to really understand the adequacy and the power of the good news of the gospel, you have to understand the bad news is. The bad news is this. If you don't have Christ your Savior, you're lost. And here's the bad news. You're going to go to hell when you die. That's bad news. Amen? That's bad news. And here's also some bad news. The bad news is There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to keep you from going to heaven. What I mean by that is you can't join a church and that solve your sin problem. You can't be baptized and that solve your sin problem. You can't live a good enough life to solve the sin problem that you have. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if you'll repent of being a sinner and call upon God to be your Savior, believing the gospel that Jesus died for you, that he was buried for you, that he rose again the third day for you, if you'll trust Christ as Savior, he'll save you. And as a result of that, you'll no longer, the power of the bad news will have an effect on you. You no longer will be on your way to hell because you've trusted in Christ and Christ alone to be your Savior. So the good news is, Paul or Mark says here, the gospel, the beginning of the gospel, so the good news. So, but then he gives us three titles of Jesus that are important. The first title is, he says in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus, that title tells us about his person. Jesus Christ would come as a man. And by the way, I'm thankful to God that Jesus chose to come as a man, aren't you? Because the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So knowing that Jesus Christ came as a man, he identified himself with sinful man. We know that Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. We know that Jesus Christ did not sin one time. But Jesus, the title, indicates us that he came as a man. He humbled himself, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, and became obedient. He humbled himself as a servant, as a man, as a human being, and we thank God that he did. But then he mentions the second title, the word, and it's in the word Christ here. So Jesus tells us about his person. Christ then tells us about his position, the Messiah. He's the Messiah. For 4,000 years, up until the writing here of Mark's gospel, for 4,000 years, actually up until the coming of Jesus, for 4,000 years, the world had looked for a Messiah. The Jews had longed for the Messiah to come. Christ indeed is the Messiah. Amen? Christ indeed is the Messiah. It talks about the position that he holds. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, 100% man. Christ, the Messiah, 100% God. But then he says another title he references here, the Son of God. The Son of God tells us about his power. It's a strong statement. The Son of God. It says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now you have to understand that. So what Mark is going to do in his book of your Bible, it's a book of action. And what he's going to establish for us now is he's going to flesh out those three titles of God. Christ, you know, speaks of his person. Jesus speaks of his person. Christ speaks of his position as the Messiah. And then the Son of God tells us indeed about his power. So we raise the question, is Jesus capable of living up to this? Is Jesus Christ indeed the strong Son of God? Is Jesus Christ indeed able to do what Mark claims he's able to do? And as we will see, as we go throughout this study of Mark's gospel, absolutely 100%, Jesus is able to do what Mark tells us he is, even in verse 1. But now we pick up our reading now in verse 2, and we're going to talk about John the Baptist. We're going to talk about the man named John, this forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so by way of outline, number one, Roman numeral number one, notice the man named John. It tells us about him a little bit in verses 2 and 3 and then also in verse 6. But tonight we're going to look at other books of the Bible to kind of give us a real good indication as to who this man John the Baptist was. John the Baptist, as you'll see and as we hope to show you through the Word of God and through hopefully the help of the Holy Spirit of God, John the Baptist was a phenomenal character in the Bible. He's a special individual on the pages of your Bible. So let's kind of dig into it. So the man, John, we see in verse 2 and all the way down here, verse 2 and 3, and then also verse number 6, we're going to kind of give you some thoughts around this man. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Chapter 1, verse 2, Mark is referencing Malachi. The book of Malachi is the last book of your Bible. As a matter of fact, if you want to look at it, you can. Just turn back the next book to your left, of course, is Matthew. The very next book is the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So Mark reaches back into the Old Testament. He reaches back into the Old Testament to tell us about this messenger. About this messenger was a forerunner. Messenger was a herald, if you will. He was an announcer, if you will. And what a herald would do, and what this messenger, this forerunner would do, is he was in preparation. He would go before a king would arrive. And what that herald, this messenger, would do, he would go to, and he would maybe shout something like, "The king is coming. Prepare to meet the king. The king is on his way." And when the job of that messenger was to prepare the people for the arrival of this king, this royal king. Well, John the Baptist, indeed, that's exactly what he did. Now, you have to also keep in mind, this is important to help you in your study. Between the book of Malachi and Matthew, the New Testament, between the Old and New Testament, there's roughly 400 years of silence. Where what that means is where God did not speak through a prophet. Now, you can imagine the sinful condition of the land. I mean, 400 years where God doesn't necessarily, you know, supernaturally speak through the prophets. I mean, it was a very disparaging time. It was a very desperate time in the history of the nation of Israel. So Malachi references, Mark alludes to it, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the text. It's right. Mark even quotes it. He said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." But again, the very first part of verse 1 of Malachi 3. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." You can go back to Mark's gospel. "I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." He then goes on in verse 2 of Mark chapter 1. In the context of the messenger, he says that this messenger is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What I love about John, he was a voice, not an echo. Why is that important? Because John was blazing the trail. John was, you know, he was that pilgrim, if you will, that was blazing the trail for the coming of the Messiah. For 400 years, God had been silent in the land as far as speaking through a prophet. And now John the Baptist would come on the scene, and he would come in preparation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But I want us to back up a little further, and we're going to look at other portions of Scripture tonight to kind of give it a little indication as to who John was and kind of what he was as a man. Hold your place in Mark and turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 1. Now, if you want to write some notes down, so number one, you have the man, write letter A, John, he was a very unique individual, and he was unique and unusual, first of all, in his birth announcement, how they announced the birth of John. Now, you see this, Luke's gospel really digs in a little bit more to who John was, and there's a lot of verses. We're going to read a lot of verses tonight. But I want to show you, because as I said, John is a very critical, he's a very integral part of the history of your Bible. And he's a very important figure as far as in the life of our Lord. So I want us to pick up our reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron." Aaron, of course, was of the, it was the priesthood. Remember the priesthood of Aaron? And we'll talk more about that next Wednesday night, because there's some tremendous truths as far as in the context of the importance of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth here, and how they, who they were, where they were from, and of their lineage and all that. That's significant. We'll dig more into that perhaps next Wednesday night. The Bible says in verse 6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child." She was barren. She couldn't have a child. But the Bible goes on. It says, because that Elizabeth was barren, verse 7, "And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, that would have scared you to death. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you were Zechariah and an angel of God appeared, it could have been a very frightening thing. And the reason it could have been a very frightening thing was, if you study your Bible, when an angel would show up unannounced, it could very often mean that judgment was coming. So, you know, yes, there were announcement angels, but very often the announcement would be that judgment was coming. So you see Zechariah, look at the Bible says in verse 12, "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Yes, it would have been. Absolutely, it would have been. "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth," look at this, verse 13, "thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." I love this. So Zechariah, he's just, you know, he's serving the Lord. His wife, she's serving the Lord. You know, he's doing his office, his duty as a priest. He's offering, burning incense, and he's, you know, doing the job that a priest would do, his daily routine. You know, he's just doing his business. He and his wife, they're older. You know, they've kind of, you know, come to the realization that as far as them having children, it's not going to happen. They're older. And maybe just it isn't God's will for them to have children. But apparently, Zechariah and his wife, they had been praying. That they had prayed and asked God for a child. And, you know, no doubt, perhaps, asked God, "Lord, if it's your will, Lord, let us have a child. Just have your will in our life. But God, you know, we would love to have a child." And so the angel comes and he says, "Your wife, I've heard your prayer. You know, the Lord's heard your prayer. He's going to give you a baby, but Zechariah, you're going to call his name John." Now, that's unique. And the reason it's unique, because it was often a couple things. They say that before a child would be named, sometimes it could be months, maybe, I think I read, perhaps even a year before they would actually give a name to a child. But very often, it was a name that was in the family line. You know, like for example, you know, when our kids are born, we named our children after, I think one of the uncles, Cameron, his middle name's after Joel. And, you know, so it's very common, you know, in the Bible times and even in our day and time, to name people after relatives. A lot of my family named their children, especially the middle name, they named them after my grandpa Edward Mays. Douglas Edward, my cousin Doug, Douglas Edward, and so on. So that was a very common thing. It was customary. But yet this angel says, "Oh, by the way, God's going to give you a baby, but they're going to name his name John. Very important. You're going to name him John." So we read on. Let's continue reading. So everything about John, as we'll see, it's unique, man. It's unusual. He's an unusual man. And verse 14 says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." I love this next verse. This is tremendous. And by the way, this should be a desire of every parent in this room. Look at verse 15. "And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." That ought to be a parent's prayer. Amen? That our kids, you know, it's a desire of every parent for your children to grow up and be great. But specifically, our desire should be that they grow up and they be great in the sight of the Lord. That they have a heart for God and they have a love for Jesus, and that they serve Jesus with all their heart, regardless of whatever field they go into, whether it be a mechanic, to medicine, to you name it, teacher, you name it. No matter what they go into, May they have a heart for God. Ought to be our prayer. Lord, save our children, and God, may they have a heart for you. May they be great in your sight. And what a tremendous, tremendous statement here. Verse 15. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. What a tremendous ministry this man John, this baby John, is going to have. He's going to be great in the sight of God. There's a sermon, Brian, just in those verses. He's going to be great in the sight of God. He's going to have a ministry where he turns many of the people of Israel back to God. I mean, he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I mean, very unique individual. And he shall go before, verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready, here it is, he's the messenger, he's the forerunner, he's the herald, right? He's this forerunner messenger of Christ, Malachi 3:1, Mark chapter 1, verse 2. He's this forerunner, and here's his job, to make ready, verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. Wow. What a tremendous birth announcement. Verse 18 and following, Zacharias says, hey, how's this going to happen? And, you know, from that moment until John's born, he's unable to speak. Zacharias is unable to speak. And so now I want you to fast forward, and we'll pick up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. 1 verse 57. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. See, it was a big deal. I mean, it's a big deal today. You know, somebody has a baby, man, hospital, people show up, aunts and uncles and grandparents show up at the hospital, and it's a big event. Well, it was a big event in Bible times. It was a big event, and people came, all your neighbors and your cousins and your family, and they would show up, and it was a big deal. It was a celebration kind of thing. And it came to pass in verse 59, that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. You know what I love about this? What I love about this, that may seem insignificant, but you see, what I love about these verses, what the significance was, Elizabeth knew that, number one, God had given her this child, but number two, God had told her what to name him. And because God had told her and Zechariah what to name him, they weren't going to just give him any name. They were going to give him a name that was exemplary to what God had said his name would be. So the cousins and neighbors said, they called him Zechariah. Elizabeth said, no. His name will be called John. His mother answered, verse 60. Verse 61 says, and they said in the herd, there is none. Look at this. There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. Again, Zechariah couldn't talk right now. This whole pregnancy, since the angel gave him the announcement, when he said, how is this going to happen, blah, blah, blah. He said, well, you're going to be dumb until the baby's born. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Can you imagine being the cousins and the family and the friends and the neighbors? Why are you naming him John? There's nobody in our family, Elizabeth. There's nobody in our family, Zechariah, that's named John. Why are you naming him John? What they didn't realize, God had already named that boy. And because God had already named him, God had already had a plan for him. And they were going to see to it that they did what God called them to do. In verse 64, his mouth was open immediately, Zechariah. And his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Verse 67. A lot of verses, but it's important to read these verses. I want to set this up because he is one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. He had a very unique and unusual man, even in his birth announcement. Verse 67 says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we would be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Look at verse 76. "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." You see, Zechariah knew what God had given him this child for. Zechariah and Elizabeth understood that God had a special plan for their son, and he wasn't going to be a priest like they were. He was going to be a prophet of a holy God to go and prepare the people for the way of for the coming of Christ. The Bible says in verse 77, "To give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God," verse 78, "whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet unto the way of peace." Verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." We continue. If you were to continue on, you'll see the Christ child was born. Go back to Mark and we'll kind of make some more statements here about this man. We see his birth announcement, but second of all, he was unusual and unique in his appearance. John the Baptist was unlike any other prophet that you can imagine. He was unlike anyone that you could have seen as far as in the perspective in the realm of religion, as far as the world was concerned. Notice some things about him. He was unusual in his appearance. The Bible tells us a little bit about this in verse 6. The Bible says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins." Literally, it was a leather belt. And the Bible tells us, "And he did eat locust and wild honey." He looked like a wild man. I mean, it's fair to say that this prophet of God, he comes out of the wilderness preaching repentance, as we'll see, preparing the way of the Lord. And you say, wait a minute, why would Jesus choose to use some crazy-looking fellow like this? Do you think it's because the reason God chose to use a man like John, do you think maybe, well, we know God had already ordained it and planned it, but do you think also that it perhaps the reason God chose to use a man like John was because people, when they would have looked at him, would have said something like this: only God can use a man like that. If anything good comes out, if anything good happens, it's going to be God's doing in that man's life. And ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be said of everybody. It ought to be said of all of us that if anything good happens because of us, it ought to be simply because God has done something through us. God is the one that deserves the glory. God is the one that deserves the credit. God is the one, like Zechariah did in Luke chapter 1, after his tongue was loosed. God is the one that deserves the praise and the glory for everything that he does in our life. So we see this, his appearance. We see his appetite, unusual in his birth announcement, unusual in his appearance, unusual in his appetite. Locust and wild honey, that's gross. Amen. I don't know about you, but I mean, you'd have to put an awful lot of honey on them, right? But for 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament, then comes John the Baptist. And he comes out of the wilderness preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we'll dig more into that next week. But he's unique in his birth announcement. He's unique and unusual in his appearance. He's unique and unusual in his appetite. But he's unique and unusual in his approval. I want to show you that there's a twofold approval that I want to end this sermon on. Notice here in Mark's gospel, first of all, the Bible says in verse 7, we'll talk more about his message next Wednesday night, but John, he preached saying, you want to see it? Notice his approval of the Lord Jesus. I love this. The other gospel writers dig a little more into John's message, and we'll dig more into that next Wednesday night, and you know, he preached repentance and he baptized those after they would repent and place their faith in Christ. He would baptize them. And, you know, and I mean, people were flocking to his baptism. The Pharisees came to his baptism. And John makes a statement I love, and I'm going to dig into it next Wednesday night, but just kind of whet your appetite. John makes a statement there. They show up at his baptism. The cool thing to do, if you will, as far as in that time, to show up and be baptized by John. There were those that thought, even the Pharisees, some of the religious people thought, man, this guy's got a good following. So, you know, he's kind of the cool dude of the week. So he's the religious leader of the month. So we might as well be baptized with John. But John forbade him, the Bible says. And John makes a statement to him. And John makes a statement. This is what he says to him. Bring forth fruit meat for repentance. What was John saying? John says, listen, the only reason you should be baptized is if you truly repented of your sin, repented of being a sinner, and placed your faith and trust in the gospel of Christ. And if you haven't done that, I'm not going to baptize you. What a message. What a tremendous message. So, again, that's next Wednesday night. I got ahead of myself. But notice his unique approval, first of all, of Jesus. We see this in verse 7. So he preached saying, there cometh one, look at verse 7. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. You see, some thought that John was the Messiah. Some thought that John was the Christ. And John said, no, I'm not the Christ. But I want you to understand something. There's coming one after me. I'm not worthy to bend down and undo his sandal. Now, you have to understand in the cultural context. The cultural context was this. When a person went into your home in the first century, it was the job of the slave to unloose your sandals, take your sandals off, and clean your feet. John says in his approval of the Lord Jesus, who Mark said in verse 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel, Jesus, it's his person, Christ, his position as the Messiah, the Son of God, that's his power. John the Baptist said, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm just his forerunner. I'm just his herald. I'm just his messenger. I'm sent to preach repentance, to get you to prepare to meet the Lord Jesus. And by the way, let me just go on record and make a statement here tonight. Unless you repent of your being a sinner and trust Christ your Savior, sweet friend, hear me. Look up here. Everybody will listen. Everybody watching. Even watching the internet. Unless you repent of being a sinner and place your faith and trust in Christ, I promise you on the authority of the Bible, you are not prepared to meet Jesus. You have to repent and place your faith and trust in the gospel message to be prepared to meet the Lord Jesus. Because you do know on the authority of the Bible, every single one of us will meet Jesus one day. For those of us that are born again, we'll see him at the judgment seat of Christ. And I say thank God for the judgment seat, because the judgment seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, is also referred to as the Bema seat. It's the award seat, if you will. And at that Bema, or judgment seat of Christ, our service, this is important, our service as a believer in Jesus will be examined. Somebody says, well, at the judgment seat of Christ, isn't that where your sins will be judged? No, friend. Our sins as a believer in Christ was judged 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus suffered, bled, and died. Our sins were judged in Christ 2,000 years ago, but it became a reality of being forgiven of our sin when we repented and placed our faith and trust in Jesus, believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So at the judgment or the bema seat of Christ, our service will be examined. So for those of us that are born again, we are prepared to meet Christ in the sense that we have been saved. But if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, meaning you've never repented of your sin and being a sinner and placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you will stand before God. You will stand before Christ, but it won't be at the judgment seat. It'll be at the great white throne. And at the great white throne, here's the only problem with it. It'll then be too late. Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You'll be cast into the lake of fire. Well, you'll burn forever and ever and ever. So the message tonight is this. John the Baptist, his approval of Jesus was this. He preached repentance. He preached repent. And then once you repented and believed the gospel, and Mark says in verse 1, the very beginning of his gospel, he says it in verse 1. He repent, believe that gospel, get baptized. And then John says, and they said, hey, are you Jesus? John says, no, I'm not Jesus. There comes one mightier than I. There's coming one after me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. So that's the approval that John gives of Jesus. But go to Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to end with Matthew 11 tonight. But I want you to see now Jesus' approval of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a humble man. Matter of fact, there's another passage of John, or there's another passage of Scripture where John the Baptist makes a phenomenal statement. And every preacher ought to live by this premise in this verse. John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. What a tremendous statement. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. That's a tremendous word of John. That's John's approval of Jesus. But notice Jesus' approval of John. We pick up in Mark 11, 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. It's talking about John the Baptist. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? So Jesus very repetitively says, what did you think you were going to see? Well, what did you go out to see when you were looking at John and when you went out to see this messenger? What did you think you would see when you seen him? Did you think you would see somebody that was just kind of unstable and would go any direction that the wind would blow him? Did you go out to see some religious zealot, some religious figure who was clothed and looked so eloquent? Did you go out to see a prophet? Look what Jesus' response. I love this. Verse 9, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, this is Jesus. And more than a prophet. For this is he, Jesus says, of whom it is written. Behold, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way, thy way before thee. Notice Jesus' approval of John. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Zechariah and Elizabeth called him John. Jesus called him the Baptist. He said, preacher, what's the significance of John? The significance of John, he was the forerunner of Christ. After 400 years of silence, God was going to speak. And he was going to speak in a very unusual way. Through a very unusual and through a very unique messenger named John the Baptist. His message was one of repentance. His message was once someone repented of being a sinner, they then were to follow the Lord in baptism. Baptism is a picture of their new identity in Christ that they've now identified with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Next Wednesday night we'll see Jesus being baptized of John. Now, why is that significant? I mean, Jesus, think of me for a moment. Jesus walked some 70 miles to be baptized of John. Very significant. John's baptism would give validation to John's baptism. But we see some in the context of John. So John, he was a man with a message. He was a man on a mission. He was a man with a special call of God on his life as a prophet of God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Are you prepared to meet Jesus? I hope you are. Have you repented of your sin? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? believing in his death, his burial, his resurrection. If you've never done that, you're not ready to meet him. Will you trust him? Those watching by internet, will you trust him? Will you realize it was your sins that put Christ on the cross? And will you repent of being a sinner before God? Asking God to forgive you. Repentance means a change of mind. It's an image of a change of mind, but then acting upon that change. You change your mind about who Jesus is. He's not just God. He's not just, as some very irreverently will say, he's not the big man upstairs. He's the Savior of the world. And specifically, he needs to be your Savior if you're going to go to heaven when you die. So you change your mind about the Savior, but you also change your mind about who you are. You're a sinner before God. I've said for many, many years, the hard part is not getting people saved. The hard part is getting people lost. Getting people lost to see themselves as hell-bound, hell-deserving, on their way to hell. As soon as they draw their last breath, they'll go off into a godless eternity, separated from God. Lost. Are you lost? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been lost? So I've had people say, for years I've had people say, on more than one occasion, I've been saved my whole life, preacher. To which I respond, no, you have not. On the authority of the Bible, you have not been saved your whole life. Being saved means you realize you're a sinner before God. You repent of being a sinner, and by faith, you trust the gospel, as Mark said in chapter 1, verse 1. The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to be your Savior. Will you do that? Have you done that? Let's stand, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you'll respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar for prayer. Whatever you need to do, we encourage you to do that. Maybe you have questions. Preacher, I have questions about the salvation thing. I was baptized when I was a child. Well, that may be true, but you do know, and I've said this tonight, baptism has no saving power. And I know what some denominations, I know the Catholic Church teaches this. I know the Catholic Church teaches that at baptism you are imparted salvation onto you. That is a lie from hell. They are not imparting salvation. They don't have the authority to impart salvation on you. And the Baptist Church doesn't have the authority to impart salvation on you. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sins. So have you been saved? Have you been born again? If you haven't, please don't leave this room without trusting Jesus. Will you do that? You come as we sing. What's your name, Brian? 298. 298.